Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is a Tuesday that feels like a Monday. I'm not sure that's a good thing, but if you're thinking it's Monday and you're thinking, I can't call Open Forum today, no, it's Tuesday. Yesterday was the end of American summer, Labor Day. And so today is a Tuesday and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic, you're very welcome to call as well. Anybody can call. Maybe you got a question that's a little challenging for you. Maybe it's challenging for a family member, a friend, or neighbor, and you'd like to have an answer for them. Or maybe you'd like to challenge us on our Catholic faith. All welcome. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. His name, Tim Staples. You know him. You love him. And here he is. Hi, Tim.
Cy Kellett. You know why I'm late? I was on a radio show in Sydney, Australia. We've got folks joining us right now from Sydney, Australia.
Oh, how cool.
Because I was just on the air, and we got a little bit of a late start because we had technical difficulties. And so I'm looking at the clock, and we're running right up to 4 o'clock. So I actually had to cut in and say, guys, I got to go run over and do another radio show here. But I want to give a shout out to the folks, Charbel and all the folks at Perusia Media down in Sydney. We're going to have a fired up conference, Cy, in October.
Yeah, you are.
All over. I mean, they were just running over some of my schedule. I'm going to be exhausted, but I love it.
You know you love that kind of exhaustion.
I do, because we're going all over Melbourne, Sydney, all the way over to Perth. I'm going to be taking little hops all over Australia and...
That is so much fun. Well, thanks for coming.
Yes.
I was not concerned at all because the entire Cardozo family is here with their 5 children. I knew I could have invited any of those children in here, and they probably could have answered questions about the Catholic faith. So
absolutely,
we were in good hands. Tim, so you wait, that's in October this year.
That's correct.
Okay, so you got the conference with us in September, then you fly all over Australia throughout October.
Yes.
And so when will you be in Sydney? Do you know? Middle of October?
Sydney. I know that I'll be in Perth 18th through the 20th, so it's right around 13th, 14th up through the 17th in there.
Okay.
I may be a little bit earlier than that, too. And I'm not exactly sure, because I'm flying all over Australia, so...
Are you hitting Melbourne, Australia at any point?
Yes, I am.
Okay, good, because the guy from Melbourne called last week.
Yeah.
And I said, well, Tim's going to be there. Are you going to go see him? And so I got him all excited. And then that would be really embarrassing if you were going to be
I am going to Melbourne. And this is my 5th trip to Australia. So it's exciting.
Do you have any tips for long flights like that? Like what are you going to be on the plane for? Like 12 hours or what?
Oh, a lot
more than that.
Yeah. Depending upon layers and stuff. I've gone as long as like 24 hours, including layovers, to get there. So it's a 16-hour flight, even if you get a straight shot. So it's a long flight.
What do you do? You just live your life and
I do,
get through it? Or
I run all the batteries out on my computer, and I get a lot of work done. I actually do get a lot of work done on airplanes. And now that they have the plugs, you can go on. I used to carry 3 batteries with me. In order to plug, but now they have plugs.
Now you just plug in.
Now you can just plug in. Yeah, so I get a lot of work done, and you know I'm going over my talks and stuff like that, and then I try to sleep. But I'm terrible at sleeping on planes.
I know it's hard to sleep on a plane.
I just can't. I mean, I might get a couple hours. I kid you not. I was flying to, I think it was Malaysia that time, or it might have been the Philippines. It was one of those, and I get up to go to the restroom, and I kid you not, I actually walked all over the plane. There was nobody awake but me and some stewardesses. Everybody was asleep but me. Oh, my goodness. That's the way it is. But I absolutely love it. Anybody who wants to hear me speak, I don't care where it is, we'll get there because I love sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could do that
Would you go to India?
In fact, I'd do that for a living if they'd let me.
Yeah.
Oh, I've been to India, my friend. Absolutely. I want to go back to India.
Would you go to Papua New Guinea?
I would love to. I have not been there, but I would love to.
Africa? Have you been? Have you spoken on the continent of Africa?
I have. I have. Yeah. I've been to five continents, the only other than Antarctica. But the penguins just don't listen. You know,
they
just
set in
don't.
Their ways.
They are. They're very rude. Too.
They're very black and white about everything.
They are. They. But South America is the only one I haven't gone to. The only continent.
All right. Well, now, so you hear that in South America, Tim wants to come. 888-318-7884. The number. Tim's here. It's open forum. What more can you ask for? Colleen in Kansas, listening on St. George Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I had a question. I have a friend who was raised Catholic, and she works here where I live and lives in another town, and so sometimes she stays with me, and she lives with a man. They're not married, but, you know, according to civil law, they're common law,
right?
Wife and husband. Anyway, she had invited me to come down and stay a weekend, and a few weeks ago, I was just wanting to get out of here so bad, so I could take my dog and cat with me, so I went down and spent the weekend. But then I got to feeling kind of strange about it,
yeah.
And I wondered if I did a sin or a faux pas. Or
right.
Something that I need to talk
sure.
about, confession or something.
Well, Colleen, yeah, let me ask you this. Are either one of the couple Catholic?
Yeah, she was born and raised Catholic.
Born and raised Catholic, because really that's where the sticking point comes in. So obviously they were married outside of the church, although they were never formally married. They're just they're in a common law marriage. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Okay, right. Well, here's the key. Scandal would be the thing that you would want to be concerned about here, because it's not like you're going to a wedding where you have a Catholic that is openly defying the church, you know, and being married outside of the church. But you have folks who are in that situation where they have a common law marriage. It's not recognized by the church. That's a different sort of deal. And so there would be two things that I would recommend that you make clear to the couple. One is that you do not agree with what they're doing. They need to know your position, because you don't want to give even an implicit sort of, you know, statement to them that you're condoning what they're doing, because you're not. So they need to know that you're not. Now, if they would have had a marriage and you didn't come and you would have told them, you know, that would be one way to let them know it. But then, you know, after that, when you make that statement to them, of course, I believe we should evangelize folks like that. You know, Jesus, Cy, was often accused of hanging out with the wrong crowd. Why? Because he loved people.
Yeah.
He loved, and as he said, I'm not come for the righteous, but for sinners. Thanks be to God. There's hope for me, Cy.
Amen.
He came for sinners, and we're sinners. And so, you know, again, if you're making, you know, avoiding the scandal by making your position known, and then if you're reasonably, you know, you can be reasonably certain that there's not going to be other people outside who are scandalized. Oh, boy, look at this Catholic. She must think it's okay for them to be living together, which I don't think would be a problem in your particular case. You know, you would be okay. Does that help at all, Colleen?
Yeah. Actually, I had her go to Mass with me that weekend.
There you go. You're evangelizing.
and I visited the church. It was this beautiful church as the new church. And I had her go over with me, and we visited the church, and they were having confessions. And I invited her, well, let's go to confession.
What did she say to that?
Well, she said, you can.
Yeah. Well, you know what, though? She's not ready. And that's good. I mean, she's being honest, and you know what? You go ahead. But my goodness, you're doing the right thing, Colleen. She knows your position. You're evangelizing. I think you're right in the center of God's will, in my opinion.
Oh, thank you for that. Thank
All right,
you.
Colleen.
Well, thank you, Colleen.
I do appreciate that. Thank you.
We appreciate the call, Colleen. Again, 888-318-7884, the number here. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. And Tim, we got the conference coming up, and
yes,
we're on the brink of it. And there's actually not that many spots. I was talking with Chris Check about it. He didn't know how many spots were left for the conference, but probably for the full conference ticket, fewer than 100 tickets left.
Yeah?
Yeah, fewer than 100 tickets left. Wait, 112. Oh, 112 tickets. Oh, sorry, I got it wrong. 112 total or for the full conference ticket? 112 total, so we don't know how many full conference tickets. 112 full conference tickets.
Okay.
That includes the dinner with Cardinal Burke, who will be the keynote. We'll give the
And
keynote
how many
address.
Do we have so far? Like 800?
More than 800. Well over 800. If there's only 112 left, because 1,000 is the max. 800?
Wow.
Okay. All right.
Well, Chris, that makes this our largest conference yet. Already, by far, folks, you got to get your tickets now. 112, they are going to go.
Yep.
So you should be one of them that gets one of those 112, because I will guarantee you, you will be glad you did.
I don't know if it's the topic that is drawing out folks, because faith and science is a very, very hot topic.
Is.
And it's a tough one, and it's one where we got to reason out a lot of things. And
yes.
So that might be part of it. It could be that we have these wonderful guests. Dr. Stacy Trusankos is going to be there,
yes.
Father Terrence Ehrman, and of course Cardinal Burke will be giving the keynote. And then we got these other guys, maybe they're coming out to see Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, Chris Check, Father Hugh Barber. Those are all our guys.
I would come just to see Father Hugh Barber.
I would too. Did Father Hugh Barber actually subbed for you last year?
Yes, he did.
So here's the deal. He gets like a 2 minutes notice or something. I don't know. It wasn't very much notice.
Yes.
And he gave a brilliant talk. I'm like, who is this guy?
I don't want him ever doing that again, because I'll never get invited anywhere if he replaces me.
Hey, I don't know if I'm supposed to even say this, but we're doing the radio show twice.
Yes.
We usually do the radio on the big giant Friday show
going
to do with Everybody Can Come. But you're going to be there Thursday.
Yes.
Jimmy's going to be there Thursday. We're going to just do open forum from
That'll
the floor of the
fantastic.
Conference on Thursday. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to get your ticket. Really do. Get your ticket. We're going to have a ball. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Yes.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Your questions on any aspect of the Catholic faith are welcome, and I am just going to keep going because we got lots and lots of folks on the line.
Yes,
Christopher
we do.
In Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Thanks for calling from Ontario. Christopher, your question for Tim.
You're very welcome for
yes.
my Ontario call. I'm just kidding. So my question is, okay, I've been talking with a Protestant lady, and she actually agrees with me on quite a few issues, but the thing that I kind of actually feel she has a point to, and I'm just curious as to what you would say, in the Gospel of John 6, right, you know, I pointed out that Jesus uses like literal language,
yes,
as well as many other things in terms of the Eucharist.
Yes.
But she told me that, and it seems to be true, that when you look at John 6, the whole chapter seems to be about like Jesus being the bread of life, and
yes,
we come to him and believe in him.
Yes.
And then it could even be that when he's saying, you know, eat my flesh, he's emphasizing what he said earlier in verse 35, which is, you know, come to me and never be hungry. So like eat, right? And come and believe in me and never be thirsty. So like,
yes,
drink. Is could that be a possibility? What would you say is like the whole big picture of John 6?
Sure. I think this is the problem, I think, with much Protestant biblical exegesis. And in fact, I argue with Father John Hardin, you know, from his famous Catholic catechism, which was kind of known as the Catechism Before the Catechism, published back in the 70s, John Hardin's Catechism, that you can just draw down virtually every heresy in the history of the church down to a false either-or proposition. Now, what do I mean by that?
Oh, yeah.
You know, and not just, you know, Protestant errors, but errors in general. As Father Hardin said, as I recall, he says, you know, it's either God or the world, right? So the pantheist says, no, it's all God. The materialist says, no, it's all the world.
Yeah.
The answer is, it's both. And Father Hardin says, it's not either or, it's the eternal and, right? It's either faith or works. No, it's faith and works. Jesus is either God or he's man. No. You
yeah,
know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's the key here in John 6. And I'm going to toss out some. I would recommend, Christopher, you get a hold of my CD set here. It's the most recent CD set I put out called Living Bread. I go into great detail on this very point that you're asking here in over 4.5 hours of teaching on the Eucharist in that CD set, Living Bread. Here's the point. Now, our Protestant friends will point out that, yes, in the discourse, Jesus definitely, in his famous Bread of Life discourse, which begins in verse 35, he who comes to me shall not hunger, he who believes in me shall not thirst. All right, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, right? Look at verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So there is a tremendous emphasis on believing in Jesus, believing he's the Messiah in order to have eternal life. But see, the Protestant takes those verses and says, see?
Yeah, yeah.
It's only faith. But that's not it, my friend. It is clearly both. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to believe that. And here's what I do. One of the things I do, Christopher, I think you will love this if you get my CD set, Living Bread, is I show in its historical context that John is writing his gospel, we know historically, against the Gnostics, or some of the fathers of Gnosticism. In particular, one fellow by the name of Cerinthus. St. Irenaeus writes about him in 180 AD, as does St. Eusebius of Caesarea in 350 AD, and many, many fathers of the church. Who was Cerinthus? He was a guy who was a follower of John. He was a Christian who left and began to disseminate some horrible heresies. For example, he was famous for Jesus is not God. He was famous for teaching a radical separation between spirit and matter. Matter is evil, spirit is good. He was famous, therefore, as a result of that, denying that Jesus, the Christ, had a physical body. No, the Christ is too pure to have a physical body,
mm-hmm,
and such. So he denied the incarnation. He denied the divinity of Christ. And then, of course, ultimately, of course, he would deny the Eucharist. Why? Because Jesus the Christ didn't have a physical body. So what would he believe about the Eucharist? It was purely symbolic. So John is actually writing against Cerinthus. And this is why he emphasized, and this is what you want to do in John 6, is notice the two objections that the Jews themselves have to the Bread of Life discourse beginning in verse 35. And you'll find their objections in verse 41 and verse 52. Their first objection is, how can this man say he came down from heaven? Right? Come on. I went to Nazareth Elementary School with him. I know his mama. I know his daddy.
Nazareth Elementary.
I know his... How can he say he came down? And notice the emphasis, though. They didn't object to him claiming to be Messiah. They weren't saying, we don't believe in you. In fact, they already did believe in Jesus. You go all the way back to verse 14. Not only did they believe because of the signs, but they wanted to force him to become king in verses 14 and 15. They already believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah, but their objections were focused on him coming down from heaven. Number one, what does that mean? That he's God. That's what they objected to. And John pulls that out. Why? Because that's what Cerinthus and the Gnostics were denying, that he was God. So he pulls that aspect of this real historical event, emphasizing for not just Cerinthus, but those who were being deceived by him. Guess what? He is God. He came down from heaven. But then when you get down to verse 51, after, you know, and there's an interesting thing that happens here, because they object to him coming down from heaven. What does Jesus say? He repeats it.
Yeah.
I am the bread come down from heaven. You better believe I'm the bread. And then right at the end, in verse 51, he says, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh, which leads into their second objection. How can this man say he's giving us his flesh to eat? And what does Jesus respond? Truly, truly, I say unto you, right? He didn't respond and say, oh, guys, I just meant you have to believe, right? Because they already believed. they were objecting to him saying we had to eat his flesh. And so what does he say? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he goes on, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink, and so forth. And so I would argue, Christopher, and again, we're just doing a scratch on the scratch of the surface here. I recommend getting Living Bread. I take it apart line by line, precept by precept here in John 6. But the bottom line is, not only do we see it in John 6, but we see it in 1,500 years of church history where all Christians believed in the real presence from the very earliest Christians straight through. Until, of course, the Protestant rebellion came along and began to deny what all Christians had, and not even all the reformers, right? Just a branch of the reformers that began to deny it.
Christopher, thank you so much for that question. Appreciate it. It amazes me when you talk about Cerinthus, how God brings good out of evil, as we know, with the death and resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
And even somebody who, like Cerinthus, here's this heretic pushing this false view of Christ. Yes. What does God give us? Oh, the Gospel of John. Holy smokes.
Yes.
Like, that's amazing when
it's
you
beautiful.
Think about it. Like the first chapter of the Gospel of John, just one of the most beautiful things ever written.
And notice how John emphasizes the divinity of Christ more than all the other Gospels combined.
Right.
Why? Because that's what Cerinthus and I. He is the only Gospel that says, and the Word was made flesh.
Yes, right.
Why? Because that's what Cerinthus and I. And by the way, in 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2, this is Antichrist. Anyone who denies that, not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, the same is Antichrist. That's John.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's Cerinthus. And what else does he deny? The Eucharist. So that's why you have the plainest exposition of the Eucharist in any of the Gospels in John 6.
Right, right. Wow. 888-318-7884, the number. It is open forum today. James in New Iberia, Louisiana. You are up next. James, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, hello, hi.
Yes.
Can y'all hear me? Am I coming in okay?
You're
fine.
Loud and clear.
Oh, good. Oh, great. Hello, Mr. Staples.
Yes, welcome.
Listen, I'm a traditional Catholic that holds to the position that the post-Vatican II papal claimants are not true popes and that the Vatican II Council contradicts past infallible teachings of the Holy Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
But what I've noticed is that even non-traditional Catholics are beginning to come to the conclusion that Francis is not truly a Catholic pope, but instead a public formal heretic based on his many anti-Catholic beliefs and actions, which he has made public. So my question to you is
Can you give me one of them?
Infallible.
I'm just curious. Can you give me one of them? Yeah.
Yeah, sure. For example, he just recently told a homosexual that God loves him as he is and that God made him that way.
Mm-hmm.
And also another example is that recently he gave a Medal of Honor reward to someone that he knew was a pro-abortion activist.
Okay, well, neither one of those. Okay,
also,
all right. Well, let me just break in here just for a second. Neither one of those are examples of formal heresy. Neither one of those are heresies, even if they were true. In fact, the medal was not given because of this guy's position. This was a common thing that's done for heads of state, people from other governments and whatnot, because, of course, the Holy Father is a head of state as well. The fact is, Pope Francis, in talking with a person and tossing out the possibility that a person may be the way they are through no fault of their own, is also not a heresy. And so you've failed to give me any heresy. But I'll tell you what, I'll respond on the other side of the break to your essential question.
Hang on, James. We will get that response for you when we come back. You are listening to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today. If you got a question, give us a call. 888-31-TRUTH.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Feel at home in the church?
Or do you feel like you're on the outside looking in?
Let's discuss this on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, let's get back to Cy Kellett and more of Catholic Answers Live.
Was that Jerry and Debbie saying get back to Catholic Answers Live? I like hearing Jerry Usher. You know Jerry Usher. You might have met that guy once or twice.
A couple times.
Former host of Catholic Answers Live. The guy that started it all, really.
Yeah.
He came here from Immaculate Heart Radio, then went back to Catholic Immaculate Heart Radio, and then came here from Immaculate Heart Radio. And am I getting about his career right?
Yeah.
Now he's with EWTN.
I didn't know where he went when he left, but yes, he came back. But he is really one of the pioneers, Jerry Usher.
Yeah, he really is.
Of Catholic radio. So he is a blessing. Indeed.
Yeah, but a very mean-spirited basketball player, I'm told. Is that? I don't know if that's the case.
Sorry, Jerry, but the man played no defense. Am I right, Darren? There is no D in Jerry Usher. I want you to notice.
Wow, I didn't know we were going to come down.
But he was a good shooter. He was a good shooter.
But his partner there, the Debbie in Jerry and Debbie, professional-level golfer.
Oh, wow.
But she decided not to play professional golf for personal reasons.
Yes.
But she is the most competitive person I have ever met.
Right.
Let's go to James's question. Yeah.
Yes.
So James's question was, if Pope Francis is a heretic,
right,
then does he lose his office?
And the answer is no. And all thanks right. be to God for that. Because Jesus was too smart to establish his church and build it upon a man. He did not. He built it, notice, upon Peter, yes, the rock,
right,
but with a supernatural, charismatic gift. So radical is this gift that he could say, he didn't say, Peter, you're going to build this church. He didn't say, Pope Francis is going to build this church. He said, I will build my church.
Thank God, yeah.
Upon you, Peter.
Right.
So it's not built upon a man in the sense that it's man's power, and so that if man fails, the church fails. And this is the sad fact concerning our friend James, who I really appreciate and thank for calling in and asking this question. But unfortunately, their faith is misdirected. The Sede Vacantist, they have this false notion that if the man fails, the office fails. And that's absolutely false. In fact, what the church has made clear, for example, in 1302, Unum Sanctum of Pope Boniface VIII, wherein he declared in no uncertain terms that it's necessary for salvation that every creature, that all of us be in union with the Bishop of Rome. He said that the Pope is judged by no man. No one judges the Pope. He is the judge of all and is judged by none. He is what we call the supreme legislator in the church. There is no appeal from his determinations when it comes to points of law, right? And I would encourage folks to look at the Code of Canon Law, Canon 1404. The first C is judged by no man. Or for our Sede Vacantist friends who still believed Jesus was keeping his church together by 1870, all right, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know, I don't want to be mean-spirited, but, you know, the truth is they have this false notion that Jesus had his church up until, you know, most say 1958. That was the end when John the 23rd was elected. Some say, well, no, he was valid, but Paul the VI, they lost it in 1963. You know, so the Sede Vacantist can't agree with each other as to when the church lost it. But
when the Sede became vacant.
Yeah, but now it's a sad state of affairs because now it's impossible to have, by the law of the church, it's impossible to have a successor. Jesus is a false prophet. Vatican I is false, which guaranteed there would be perpetual successors in the bishops of Rome. That's an infallible teaching of the church. Perpetual. What does that mean, perpetual?
It keeps going on and on and on.
Till the end of time, right, there would be. And yet now we've had no pope since 1958. And in fact, we have no valid cardinals to elect a successor. As Pius XII, who gave us the law with regard to his successor, it had to be by cardinals validly consecrated by the Pope.
Yeah.
Right? Well, guess what? They're all dead. So we're dead in the water. Jesus is a false prophet and Vatican I is false. Of course, that's all absurd. The bottom line is, my friends, as Vatican I declared there in session 4, I think it's chapter 3, right around paragraphs 8 and 9, that the Pope has no judge. You cannot judge. There's no appeal from the Pope to say, well, I think, who is the I, right?
Yeah.
So if, in fact, someone accuses him, and I want you to notice that our friend James didn't give a single heresy, he can't because Pope Francis hasn't taught any heresy.
Yeah.
But at any rate, even if you were to accuse him, see, of heresy, in order for someone to lose their office, they would have to be convicted of heresy. Who's going to convict the Pope? Because the Pope is the supreme legislator, it can't happen. Theoretically, folks argue that in the future, you could have a future Pope declare a former Pope to be, of course, it's never happened. The case of Honorius, you had a future council declare that he was a heretic, but it wasn't by his positive teaching. It was because he failed to squelch a heresy. And so that wasn't, you see, the language used back then is different than how we use the language today when it condemned him of heresy. It's along the lines of St. John, you know, who says whoever bids him Godspeed becomes a partaker of his evil deeds. You know, and yeah, I think that's second or third John. The council was speaking of the Pope not crushing the Monothelite heresy, and so by that fact he was guilty and was a quote-unquote heretic. But again, you know, what we're talking about here is a Pope. You're saying he's a heretic, and so therefore he lost his office. That is nowhere to be found in our tradition. I mean, you could argue de more that a Pope who, let's say, really did proclaim a heresy, well, John the 22nd in the 14th century actually declared a heresy, at least a material, it hadn't been defined yet, but a material heresy, and it was scandalous. In fact, his successor, Benedict the 12th, he would define infallibly in Benedictus Deus, as I recall the document.
That the dead see the beatific vision.
Those who are in heaven, John the 22nd taught errantly that they don't have the beatific vision until the second coming.
Right.
And of course, that's false. It was declared such. But the point is, even in that case where someone, a pope, was a material heretic, you don't lose your office. Perhaps de more, somebody could argue, well, he ought to. That's, you know, in my point of view, that's ridiculous. You leave that to God. God is ultimately the judge of the Pope, as the Church has clarified again and again, Unum Sanctum, Vatican I, Code of Canon Law now in paragraph 1404. And so I say to these folks right now that are sending petitions that the Pope should resign over what turns out is bogus anyway, the things that he's being accused of, as the ash is all settling and the smoke clears, we discover, hey, you know, some of the things being said about him weren't exactly true and this or that. But folks, it is not the place of Catholic lay people to demand a resignation of the Holy Father. It's our place to pray for him.
Yeah.
It's our place to say, you know, send St. Catherine of Siena to perhaps rebuke a pope. Send St. Paul to rebuke a pope while I pray.
Yeah.
Okay. We pray, my friends, for our bishops and our popes. This whole idea, I tell you, the division that's going on now, or these skirmishes, are in my opinion, not of God.
No, indeed. But I have to say, of all of that whole answer, the most exciting thing is the part where you remind us that Jesus says, I will build my church. Because a lot of people, if you have a crisis of conscience, what should I do? What should I do? It's better to ask, what is Jesus doing? And I'm going there. And whatever he's doing, I want to be part of that.
Yes. And you know what? And for our friend James who called, I want to take him back to Matthew 16 in those words. I will build my church. What did he just do in Matthew 14 when he comes walking on the water? Jesus says, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Peter says, bid me come to thee on the water. He steps out on the water and starts walking on the water, doing something supernatural, right?
Yeah.
Never done before by any human being, walking on the water. And then he gets his eyes off to Jesus. He starts to fall. And what does Jesus do? He pulls him back up on top of the
water. Right, I got you.
What is that telling you? It's telling you he will not let Peter fall. And we have this over and over and over in the Gospels. Right. In Luke 22, 29 through 32, in the context of all 12 of the apostles, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy all of you, but I am praying for you. And right. In the Greek text, it says that the faith of you will never fall.
Right.
When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And then in John 21, 15 through 17, after the resurrection, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, sheep, sheep.
Yeah.
Feed and shepherd my lambs and sheep. That's young, old, lay people, bishops, everyone. Jesus gave the entire flock to Peter and his successors until the end of time. To think that a man's sin, a man could just eliminate all of the promises of Jesus Christ. My friend, that is to give way too much power to the devil and to sin. There is no power on this earth. There's no preternatural power that can end the papacy, my friends.
Yeah.
It's alive and well in Pope Francis.
So you're saying I'm not going to get to judgment and Jesus is going to say you stuck with the Pope too much. That's not going to come up. Hey, we want you to join Radio Club, but we want you to join Radio Club so bad that we invited our assistant producer, Marie, to come in and try to get you to join Radio Club. Is that right, Marie?
Yeah, that is right.
So why should I? So I'm sitting and I'm listening. Why should I join Radio Club? What would you say, Marie?
So Radio Club is an exclusive group that you can be a part of. And every week, Cy sends out a personal letter to everybody that's a part of Radio Club, which I think is kind of the highlight of it because you kind of get a glimpse into not only what we're doing here at Catholic Answers, but also kind of Cy's personal thoughts on things that are happening in the church today.
You can say it. They're goofy. I've sent out a goofy letter.
They're goofy most of the time, but they will make you laugh. But also, we'll send you the best of the best highlights from that week and, you know, the upcoming schedule. So if any of that sounds interesting to you, if you want more resources, I definitely recommend signing up. And it's really easy. So right now, if you text Radio Club, all one word, all caps, to 44222, you're going to be prompted to sign up for Radio Club. And then we'll start sending you emails. But not only that, right now we're offering a free exclusive MP3 interview with Jimmy Akin about the early church fathers. So when you text Radio Club to 44222, you'll get that free MP3 and be able to listen to an exclusive conversation between Cy and Jimmy. And it's really great.
And you can also, can you go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and sign up that way?
You can.
You can go to, just sign up for Radio Club.
Yeah, Catholic Answers Live is a great place to sign up as well.
If I could just say one other thing, Radio Club has been very helpful to me since I've been here too, because sometimes in those letters I will ask people for help, you know, like how ideas for the show or that kind of thing, and people do it. And it's just fun because you feel like you're part. I mean, to me as the host, it's fun because there's this great community of people who's there to help, and they'll send their suggestions and their voice and corrections too if we get something wrong. So and we're always happy to hear them. So join Radio Club today. Thanks, Marie.
Thank you.
All right.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. And when we say open forum, we mean open forum. If you want to just walk into the studio and ask a question, you're allowed to walk into the studio and ask. If you come in with a baby, we're pretty much going to force you to sit down and ask a question. Mrs. Cardozo, the child's name is?
Mary Rose.
Mary Rose. Hi, Mary Rose. Mary Rose is chewing on her sippy cup right. Well, she just threw the sippy cup. There you go, Mary Rose. You are a great guest so far. I'm sorry.
She's a lot like my daughter, Mary Elizabeth. She throws it the same way that she does.
Well, Mrs. Cardozo, I'm sorry that I don't know your first name.
So. Julie.
Hi, Julie. You have a question for Tim.
It's actually my husband's question, but he made me come in to ask it.
Yeah, because he's out there with the other four children, and he's also scared to come into the studio. So your question, go ahead.
So his question is asking about the necessity of baptism for salvation. Yes. We have a lot of Protestant friends, so that's
his. Is baptism right. necessary for salvation?
Yeah, that's
and
right.
are your but these five, they're baptized?
Oh, yes.
Okay, good.
Because I
think the answer is going to be yes.
Yes. And by the way, I happen to have a CD set. You wouldn't believe that where I cover that, called Catholic Answers to Common Objections. But it's a very important question. And of course, Jesus, first and foremost, when he taught on baptism in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That is, in fact, it's been infallibly interpreted as being a reference to baptism. Now, for our Protestant friends, we'll say, oh, no, that's not referring to baptism. That's referring to accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, notice it clearly says you must be born of water and spirit. Now, what is this water referring to? There's no doubt in John's gospel, the first four chapters, the whole context is baptism. For example, in John 1:31, we see Jesus is baptized, and what happens? The heavens open. The Spirit descends, right, in the form of a dove. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is saying, guess what? This is when the Spirit's going to descend, and this is when you're going to become pleasing to God. Jesus, of course, didn't need to be baptized. He's opening the door to heaven for us. That's the point. But at any rate, Jesus is baptized, and then what does he do? He goes in John chapter 2 to the wedding feast of Cana, and he transforms six massive containers of what?
Water.
Water. And guess what kind of water it was? The baptismoi, the baptismal waters of the Jews that they used for ritual purification. In fact, called baptismus, for example, in Mark chapter 7, as we just had in the gospel reading this past Sunday, where, you know, the Jews purify their hands and cups. The Greek word is actually baptizo. It's they baptize their hands. So catch this. All right. Jesus is baptized. He transforms the baptismal waters from water into wine, wine being a symbol of new covenant perfection, fulfilling Joel's prophecy and such, right? Then what happens? He gives the baptismal discourse there, born of water and spirit. Then what happens? Right after the baptismal discourse in chapter 3, verse 22, from there it says, Jesus went out and baptized. This is the only place in all the Gospels where it says Jesus baptized. Then you go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and it says Jesus baptized, except he himself did not baptize, except his apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So the implication is Jesus baptized the apostles, and then he sends them out to baptize in chapter 4. So isn't this great? Jesus is baptized. He transforms the baptismal waters. He teaches born-again discourse. Then he baptizes. Then he sends the apostles out to baptize. But John 3 has nothing to do with baptism. All right. So, I mean, what we have to see here, folks, is this is so clear-cut. You have to be baptized in order to see the kingdom of heaven. And then you have verses like Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter says, baptism does now save us. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, you were buried together with him through baptism, so that as Christ is raised in newness of life, you may walk in newness of life. And I could go on and on. It's verse after verse after verse that tells us baptism is, along with faith, of course, our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I hope that helps, Sergio.
Can I have a follow-up question?
And Julie, right?
Yes.
Yes.
So I bet you what he would say is, my mind is blown, that is an awesome answer, but what if they respond, so are you saying I'm going to hell if I'm not baptized?
That is another great question. And we have a possibility, thanks be to God, the Catholic Church teaches, and by the way, this comes right really in seed form anyway, from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are only bound by that which we know. If someone, for example, did not know, you're in the Salvation Army, for example, they don't even believe in baptism. They don't believe you should be baptized at all. They believe in Jesus. Well, if a member of the Salvation Army has never rejected the truth,
yeah,
didn't know it, and they are what we call invincibly ignorant of that truth, but yet they cooperate with God's grace, and we leave the judging to God. But the church has said they need perfect charity in their hearts. They need supernatural faith and grace, and that's communicated in ways that God alone knows, and to whom God alone knows. We leave the judging to God. But we say they have the possibility of salvation. Why? Because they can receive the grace of baptism by their desire for Jesus and for truth. And really, that's what we get from Jesus, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 22. He says it similarly in John 9, 41 as well. But in John 15, 22, Jesus says, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin," referring to the Jews that were rejecting him. He said, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains." Notice the implication is that if you don't know something, you're not culpable for it. But once you know it, then you are culpable. So we don't say anybody, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, somewhere out, you know, in the middle of Saudi Arabia, who has no knowledge of the real Jesus at all, has never even encountered a Christian, right? We don't say they're lost and going to hell, not as Catholics. Why? Because we don't know their heart. We don't know. Only God does. But we do know this, that it's Jesus' will that that Muslim be saved.
Amen.
And so we believe that if he seeks God the best way he can, like the famous centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was kind of analogous to that, because Cornelius was what's called a God-fearer. He was a Gentile, hadn't fully converted to Judaism, but he was a God-fearer. He prayed at the temple. He even gave alms, while never fully committing to the Jewish faith. What does the angel Gabriel say to him? "Cornelius, thy alms and thy prayers have ascended up before God as an anamnesis, a memorial offering to God. Your prayer has been heard." And Peter will say later in verses 34 and 35, he says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in everywhere, in every nation, everyone who believes in God and works righteousness is acceptable unto him." Even before Cornelius was ever baptized, according to St. Peter, he was already acceptable to God. Why? Because of his desire for God.
Julia, thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Mary Rose,
thanks for coming in. You did a great job with that sippy cup.
Amen.
I think I got to move because I think I can get another question in
here.
Yes. John in Caldwell, Idaho, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are up next. Your question, John. John? Nope. No, John. Sorry. Let's go to Trooper in Marble Falls, listening on 88.5 FM. Trooper, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Your question real quick for Tim.
I heard Tim last week in San Antonio, and I'm looking so forward to hearing him in La Jolla.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Well, you can catch him in Australia, too. He'll be there in October if you can catch a flight down there.
Just catch a flight.
Well, he reminded me of back when I worked at the K101 FM radio station. We'd hear these bands on the radio, and we'd think, well, they're pretty good. And then you'd go hear and see them and find out they were fantastic, and that's the way I felt about Tim.
All right, brother. Thank you.
I was calling about what you just talked about, the different connections with the Pope through the power of Jesus, you know, other than just the rock. So you just answered my question, but in closing, I'd like to say this. The latest thing, they're jumping on Francis for being silent. Well, actually, he reminded me of my father when I would come in with something crazy.
Yes.
He would just say, "Wait a minute, stop and think about it a while."
Yes. Amen, brother.
You know?
John, is this John, right?
No, Trooper.
Oh, Trooper. Man, how did I
get because John wasn't there when I went to that line.
Trooper. All right. Oh, I love that name, by the way. But Trooper, you are so right. You know what? I'll give you this, Trooper. There are a lot of folks saying a lot of things about Pope Francis, whether it's Evangelii Gaudium or Amoris Laetitia, or now the revision of paragraph 2267 of the Catechism. Each one of those are entirely Catholic, entirely within our tradition, legitimate points that the Pope has made. But the bottom line is there are folks just like
some popes said some hard things, Pope St. John Paul, when it came to the life issues and you name it. He was strong, and folks, if you didn't like him, you didn't like him. Yeah. If you loved him, you loved him. Francis is the same way. He's like Jesus in that regard. But I will say this about Pope Francis. He has been very clear on the points of controversy he has been very clear about. It's not a matter of, I don't understand. No, the problem is they do understand. They just don't like it. And so therefore, the Pope's got to be wrong. You know what? I ask him to reconsider. Maybe the Pope's right. You know?
It happens.
But maybe, and maybe he's right as well. When it comes to rage, when people start raging against you, like Jesus, he was silent. I've said what I need to say, and he went silent. Pope Francis, I think, is doing the right thing again. And I do believe, my friends, Jesus will win because of all the verses that we read, and the Pope will be here until the end of time, just like we said.
Trooper, thanks very much for that call. Tim Staples, thanks for a great hour.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Tomorrow, why are you an atheist? 2 hours with Trent Horn asking you why you're an atheist. We'll see you then on Catholic Answers Live.